I think part of, I'm a little selfish with Wednesday nights. I think it's more for me than anybody else, but I just really enjoy going through the scriptures with the understanding that God has something there in every single word. Doesn't necessarily mean we'll always find it, but I found a lot more nuggets and treasures in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel than I ever have, and it is such a blessing. And that's the neat thing about Wednesday nights is going through the Word, especially as we're in the Old Testament, knowing that in the Old Testament, we have these amazing pictures and illustrations of Christ. And so we've talked about, I want to remind you, that as we go through the Old Testament, we should be able to have a whole story that illustrates a New Testament principle. So look for those things and look for Jesus in the Old Testament, because we're told that in the Old Testament we are given these examples, we are given these antitypes, these figures and these illustrations, these pictures, that if we'll take the time to really look into it and discover it, we'll find a richer, more complete, greater understanding of Jesus Christ and the grace that has been given to us. So we're going through, starting a new book, 1 Kings, if you'll turn there with me. And 1 Kings is really now, we're just developing this whole idea of the king in the nation of Israel. And it comes to a peak in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and this is the reign of Solomon. And so as we look through this reign, what's interesting to me now is we get to the peak of Israel, the peak of its kingdom and the peak of its territory that it actually has gained. We go back into the book of Genesis, chapter 15, when God gave Abraham that promise. And the promise that he gave Abraham was that he would bless Abraham with people or descendants that would be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the grains of sand in the sea. That was quite a feat for God to pull off, because Abraham and Sarah were past childbearing age and it didn't look very promising. But of course we know God did that, and God always does according to His Word, and His Word never fails, nor do His promises ever fail. But also with that was land. That land was spelled out in Joshua chapter 1, in the chapter somewhere like verses 3, 4, or 5. And there are boundaries, specific boundaries, that the land was to be given to the nation of Israel. And the land that was given, it was land given by God. It was an unconditional promise. And it was told to Joshua that Joshua would be able to have every bit of land which the soles of his feet would walk upon. Now, at the apex of the reign of the kingship of Solomon, they had the most land out of all the land that was given to them that was occupied or taken, and it was only one-tenth of all the land that God gave them. The greatest amount of territory that the children of Israel ever enjoyed was a tenth of all the land that God had given to him and the nation. And God said, I will give you in the boundaries of this kingdom every place the foot or the sole of your feet walk on. I will give that to you. It's yours. Now, what is the problem there? Why did they only get a small percentage? And even now, we look at Israel on a map, and it's just a sliver, isn't it? It's about the size of New Jersey. Little sliver surrounded by these huge nations that are adversaries, enemies of them. And even now, people are wanting them to split their territory and give more of their territory up. That's the whole deal with the Middle East crisis. It's mainly about land. But this promise that was given to Abraham, there's some great lessons there for us, just as an introduction before we get into this book. The land is there, and as believers for us, He says to us, I will give you every bit of me that you would like. Every forward movement towards me, God would say to us, you can have. And God would say, there's no more barriers or boundaries anymore. I'm not going to do anything to keep you back, to prevent you from coming closer. But just like the children of Israel, as they went into the promised land, every advancement came with battle, didn't it? It came with conflict. And therein lies the struggle that you and I will have, where God will say, you can come as close as you want. And as we do, we find there's a great spiritual battle that happens. And God says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, that if we continue to move forward, and when the spiritual conflict comes into our life, instead of retreating or giving up, we go to God in prayer, we walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh, we will continue to conquer land. But that is the challenge for us as we get into this book, is to say, where I am right now in my relationship with the Lord, however small or however large it is, it's just the tip of the iceberg. And God says, come to me and keep coming. And we have that opportunity. We have to ask ourselves, how much of God do we really want? How much further do we want to go? And is it possible that we've gotten to a place in our Christian life where everything is just sort of settled and we're comfortable and our Christian walk has pretty much been the same for the last year or 2 years or 3 years. And God says, keep coming. I have so much more for you. Don't stop. Don't let anything hold you back. But keep coming. And when you come, you will discover and find great and wondrous things that you have never known before. Let that be our prayer as we get into 1 Kings tonight, that we will be a people that don't have any stopping points or roadblocks, anything that we would put as a barrier or a place where we would say, Lord, ever since I started ushering, my life has gotten really hard. What is that, Lord? And I don't know if I want to do this usher thing anymore. It was a lot easier when I just didn't do anything. Or when we start sharing our faith with our neighbors or stepping into worship ministry or God gives us an opportunity and we go for it, and all of a sudden, man, life gets really hard. What is that? Don't let that stop you. But march on as Christian soldiers. Keep advancing. And as we keep advancing, we'll find there's no warfare that is greater than knowing the love of Christ personally in our life. So let's keep moving forward as we get into the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 1. Now King David was old, advanced in years. So we're getting to the tail end of David's life. And they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Now I found that with myself, that the older I get, the colder I get. You ever notice that? It's like the circulation deal, and I'm not as warm-blooded, if you'll say, but I notice I get colder easier. But this was David. He's only 70 years old here. But David was probably more advanced in his 70 years of age because of all that he had gone through. This was a man, we've tracked it, haven't we? We've gone through his life. He's gone through a lot. He's been in a lot of battles, a lot of wars. I would just love to just kind of hang out with David at this point in his life, wouldn't you? Just to be there when he's all cold and just say, what was it like when Saul was chasing you around, throwing stuff at your head? And just to get a glimpse of his wisdom. But the neat thing about that is we could read the Psalms. And we get to glean from this guy he had the heart of God, didn't he? It was like the secret things of God, that he knew that, because he had this intimacy with God, didn't he? He had this closeness, this koinonia with God that comes out in the book of Psalms. I encourage you just to keep reading through those and get the heart of God. And that just also reminds us of how important it is to glean wisdom from those who are ahead of us. Whatever age we are, to be those who would honor, respect, and look to those who have gone before us, and to walk in that wisdom and the understanding of somebody who's gone through the battles, somebody who's walked the walk, somebody who's lived out the faith. And I just find it so fascinating. Do you remember that World War I and II veteran just died? Do you guys remember him? The World War I and II is the oldest living World War I veteran still alive. Imagine talking to that guy. I wish I could have talked to that guy before he passed away. He was in World War I and World War II. I mean, just to sit and just ask him, what was it like? What were these things like? But see, the Bible speaks very clearly of the importance of those who have gone before. One, those who have gone before, those who are older, to be open to share their experiences and their wisdom and their understanding with those who come after them. But also for the younger to look for the older, to look for those who walked before them, and to learn and to glean from them. But David was getting cold. And what we're going to find here is that being good looking can often be a detriment. Being good looking can be very overrated for you good looking people. I'll show you what I mean. So in verse 2, therefore, David's servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord King may be warm. So, boy, how would you like to be that young lady? So, her job was to be David's human electric blanket. Back then, they didn't have electric blankets. They didn't have heating like we had today. And David's circulation was bad. So the answer was, well, let's find a young, good-looking woman so she can keep him warm. Kind of weird, I admit that. So in verse 3, they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel. I mean, can you imagine the ladies like not making eye contact with, you know, the guys coming around looking and they're trying to not make eye contact? Please don't pick me. Please don't pick me. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite, and they brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. So it wasn't a sexual deal there. But then, now here's where the story really starts to take root. We get this individual that we're going to focus on, and when we're looking through this chapter, the title is Pride Comes Before a Fall. You know what comes after that? A haughty spirit before what? destruction. Proverbs 18:16, pride comes before a fall. Here we're getting that all worked out in living color, or in my Bible, black and white, actually, through Adonijah. Now, Adonijah, verse 5, was the son of Haggith, and he, for you highlight underlining people, exalted himself. There's the problem right there, isn't it? So, Adonijah, his dad was very feeble, getting to the end of his reign, and he saw an opportunity. Now, it would be great if Adonijah was here and we could say, you know, buddy, don't exalt yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what will happen? You'll be exalted, or he will lift you up. But please know, very important first step, first understanding, that self-exaltation is rooted in pride and will always end in destruction. Much better that God lifts us up. This is what I love about having our life be in God's hands. Because when our life is in God's hands, now what happens is that God, it's His responsibility to lift us up now. So I don't have to strive or push or finagle or manipulate. What I do is I just trust the Lord. And I say, Lord, whatever you want for me, that's what I want. But whenever we feel this need to raise ourselves up, this need to power ourselves into a certain position, that's where we really need to watch ourselves. Because God says that He will lift us up. He will do that. And we never need to do that. So Adonijah exalted himself. And this is what he says. He says, I will be king. Full of pride, right? I will be king. And you notice that this idea and thought of being king, he had no idea what he was asking for. Nor do we have any idea what we're asking for when we have selfish ambition for a certain position, a certain title, or a certain place that God doesn't put us in. We have no idea, and nor should we ever want or covet any position that God has not ordained and anointed and equipped us to be in. Basically, when we exalt and push ourselves into a position that we are not equipped and called to be in, we will ultimately fail. And worse off, it won't bring any spiritual fruit or add to the kingdom of God. And in reality, isn't that ever what we should ever want? I mean, we want our lives to just be useful, fruitful, and building up the kingdom of God, whatever that may be. And so the pressure is off, guys. The pressure is off, and all that is required for us, what is required of a servant? That he be found what? Faithful. That is so relieving. That my job is to be faithful. Be faithful to what? I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, whatever you're doing right now, that's your calling. Whatever is in your hand, whatever your job is, whatever your station of life is, whatever your position is, do that well. Do that very well. Do it with all of your heart. And that is your ministry. And whatever God wants to do with that, that's His business. But our business is to be faithful. That's our business. And so we don't need to exalt ourselves. The Bible says that our gift will make room for us. And I found that to be true in my own life, that it's God that opens up doors. It's Him that gives opportunity. And I don't have to politic or manipulate or try to get those in power to like me or think I'm cool or think I'm something so they can get me into a certain role. I don't have to do all that. I'm completely free from that. Now watch what Adonijah does. He exalts himself. He says, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So now this thing's getting really bad because now he's completely in the flesh with selfish ambition, and now he's going to create this big marketing, politicking campaign to get people to follow him. So what he does now, he creates this illusion, an illusion of calling. By, notice again, he prepares for himself. He's doing all this stuff himself. And he's preparing chariots, horsemen, and men to run before him. Sort of like an entourage. And he's presenting this illusion or this presentation to people so that people would look at the parade and they would be led to think that he is called and anointed to be king. Do you see the trap here? Do you see how clever this is, but also how susceptible that we can be to look at all the stuff around a person and say they must be anointed. They must be called by God. Look at how big their church is. Look how much money they have. Look how nice they dress and the cars that they drive. They must be called by God. But when we say that, we forget that Jesus didn't even have a place to stay. Jesus did not have nice clothes. Jesus was one who was lowly and meek and really looked upon by people socially very low. But see, we can be tricked by the pageantry. We need to be careful about that. We need to understand that the stuff around the person doesn't necessarily mean that God is with the person speaking through the person. We need to be very careful, especially when someone would take liberties and sort of go away from the Word of God and speak more philosophical, flattering, dazzling speeches that are filled with self-centered Christianity. The Bible says that if we want to follow God, we must, what? Deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. But there's a sort of a brand of Christianity that we find that's a lot of pageantry, a lot of superficial things, a lot of so-called coolness, worldliness, relatability-ness, but at the same time, there's a subtle denial of Christ and not self. A subtle denial of the truth and not a Christianity that encourages us to move forward as we must decrease, so He must increase. We need to be very careful. So Adonijah is not, he's not called at all. But he's making this presentation so that the people will follow him. So in verse 6, it says, and his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? So this gives us some information about what may have been behind some of Adonijah's feeling of entitlement. His dad David was apparently an enabler. He didn't ever say no to him, apparently. And so Adonijah must have grown up in a way, because that was put in there for a reason, as to why he felt so entitled to have the throne, even though God called somebody else, that he had this superficial feeling of entitlement. Like, well, my dad was king, so I should be king. And his dad never corrected him, never rebuked him. And what we find out from David, he really struggled in this area. He really struggled in the area of parenting and saying no to his children, even though there were plenty of appropriate times where he should have said no and rebuked his child. So pride then has been sort of encouraged in the heart of Adonijah. And this is also something that happens in a child that's never denied anything and never told no, that there's a sense of pride and entitlement that is encouraged and fostered in the child. So now here's another case too for why it's not always great to be good looking. In verse 6 it says, "Why have you done so?" And he says he was very good looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom, who was also very good looking. So being good looking is overrated. I'm glad about that. Now in verse 7, then he conferred with Joab. Remember Joab? He was David's military commander, right-hand man. But as we tracked through the book of 2 Samuel, we find that Joab, he had some problems with David. He wasn't on board, even though he mechanically sort of did the right thing a lot of times. He did what was expected of him and what was appropriate for the situation and circumstance, but his heart wasn't with David. And a lot of times he had some issues with David that were brought out. One was David, when the tribes were combined, he didn't choose Joab to be his military commander. He picked Amasa, which was very strange. But I think David sort of knew something in Joab's heart. They weren't in sync together. Now the opportunity presents itself for Joab. But notice in verse 7, Abishai confers with Joab. It's interesting who Abishai goes to, isn't it? Abishai must have known that Joab would have been sympathetic to his cause. And that's interesting. It tells us a lot about Joab that Abishai would actually go to him, because if Joab was loyal, he would have rebuked Abishai immediately. So he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abithar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. Now here's the fickleness of people. They just flip like that. We see their loyalty to David was as good as David was healthy. And as soon as David needed someone else to help keep him warm, you see the piranhas coming. You see them just waiting by the bedside. You see Abishai positioning himself, and then you see him garnering up support, and David's not even dead yet. That's pretty pathetic. But it's the fickle nature of people who are filled with pride and looking for opportunities to exalt themselves and take advantage of certain situations. So in verse 8, Zadok the priest, Benai the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Re, and the mighty men who belonged to David, they were not with Adonijah. I love that, because here you do see the loyal men. And notice that these men, they weren't just loyal to a person, they were loyal to God, and they knew God had anointed and chosen David. So they stayed loyal to God's purposes is what they did. And it was because they weren't susceptible to being swayed, because they weren't in it for themselves. And so when we have an attitude of God's will be done and wanting our lives to coordinate with the truth and coincide with the truth, we won't be wishy-washy and flippant and changing, and we won't be divisive, but we'll just simply continue to follow the Lord and the will of the Lord in every situation. But notice here, these were mighty men. It took strength to do that. It takes strength to stand up for the truth, to not to give in to the pressure of being disloyal to God's cause. It takes conviction that no matter what, we will do the right thing. No matter what the pressure, no matter what the opportunities or the advantage, it takes conviction to stay loyal to God's cause. So in verse 9, Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoleth, which is by Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So now he's garnishing more favor, more opportunity, more advantage. All this, why David is very weak. Now, notice something interesting here. Very interesting. Adonijah, he does something that looks very spiritual. He's acting in a very spiritual way. But yet, at the same time, his heart is not surrendered to God. And doesn't the Bible say that obedience is better than sacrifice? You know what? This is incredible what's happening here. And this is the pride that is filled with Adonijah. And I'm not sure if he is completely blinded because of his pride to this situation. But this is an act of worship to the Lord, an act that represents sacrifice and submission to the Lord. But in his heart, he's not surrendered to the Lord. Now that's a really dangerous thing. This is the going through the religious motions and actions on the outside, but in our heart, in no way, shape, or form, willing to obey God because our heart is surrendered to His will. Do you see the difference here? So the pride that has filled the heart of Adonijah has caused him to exalt himself, push himself into a role that God had not given him, and then what makes it even worse, to make it a religious thing. Now, when pride gets into our religion, or better yet, our worship, when we are unwilling to surrender things in our lives, issues in our life, but yet we would come before God and sing songs of worship and praise to Him, that is something that can be very dangerous. Now, sure, there may be things that we don't really know about in our heart. There may be many issues in our life that we're just not quite aware of. But when we come to worship the Lord, it can never be an outward religious exercise without our heart being surrendered to the Lord. Otherwise, it becomes fake, becomes something that's not genuine, and it becomes something that is filled with pride. Be careful never to use worship as an opportunity where in some way, shape, or form it would make us feel more holy or spiritual, when in reality our heart is not surrendered to the Lord. That is very scary and very dangerous. So now he's making it a whole worship experience, and people are seeing this. People are thinking he is the king. He has put himself there. And now we have a real problem, don't we? This is something you can see at this point, this is not going to go well. So Adonijah, in verse 9, he sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoleth. So he's worshiping God. It's an outward act of worship, which is in Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But notice, he just kind of failed to send the invitation out to Nathan, the prophet. He also didn't send an invitation to Benaniah. He didn't send an invitation to the mighty men. Didn't send an invitation to Solomon, his brother. So that tells us, in his heart, he knew what he was doing. He was purposeful in his intention, manipulative, but he's making it a thing of worship. So in verse 11, Nathan spoke to Bathsheba. Nathan, of course, we'll talk about him in a second, the prophet, and Bathsheba was the mother of Solomon. And they were speaking, and they said, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it." So isn't that kind of weird? That just acting like a king, but he's really not. But people think he is just because of his behavior. But he's really not. So Nathan and Bathsheba are like, people are thinking he's king. But David's not dead yet. But this is the pride. This is the pride that's coming in where David is still alive, but he's acting out of his place, out of his calling, out of his position, and now people are actually following him. So in verse 12, they say, "Come, please let us now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." So they're talking to David, and they're talking about going to David. In verse 13, they go immediately to King David, and they said, "Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservants, saying, 'Assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne?' Why then has Adonijah become king? Then, while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba goes into the chamber where David was. And as we know, David was very old. And in verse 16, "And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. And the king said, 'What is your wish?' And she said, 'My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, Assuredly, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me and shall sit on my throne. So now, look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance. He has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest and Joab, the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he was not even invited." So in verse 20, "And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it'll happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." They would be killed. "And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet comes in." This was their plan. to confirm this story. Now, this is interesting. Now, the last time we saw Nathan was when Nathan was rebuking David for his sin with Bathsheba. Now, this is the time, first time after that, that we see Nathan on the scene, and it's interesting to see how David receives him. He could have not let him in. He could have not listened to him. He could have had bitterness. He could have had hatred towards David, towards Nathan. But here's what's interesting. With all the flaws that we find with David, we keep finding this. David wasn't perfect, but he wanted the will of the Lord. And in this situation, we find something extremely interesting, and this is what it is. We find that David loved the truth so much that he wasn't willing to put his own personal problems ahead of the truth or his personal issues with somebody who would share the truth with him. It seems as if he even honored and was thankful to Nathan for Nathan giving him the truth so David could repent and get right with the Lord. But you know, the Bible says, rebuke a fool and they will what? Hate you. You got to be careful about people that are prideful that you may say something to. And hopefully that would be out of love. That would be the only way that you should ever approach somebody, that you'd have a general concern for their own well-being and their walk with the Lord. But that's a good barometer. If we want to find out how much pride we have, how do we react when somebody rebukes us? Or somebody, maybe it's not even a spiritual thing, maybe it's our boss. And maybe he tells us we didn't do a good job, or maybe he's or she's upset at us. How do we respond to that? That'll tell us a lot about what's in our heart. But we see David receiving Nathan, honoring him, responding favorably, and that tells us that David loved the truth more than his own self. That the wounds of his friend were actually good and profitable. They actually benefited and helped him. Now that's the only way that rebuke will actually work in our own life, is if we really just want what God wants. If we want what God wants, then we will be open and receptive. But if we're sensitive and touchy, which is a sign of pride, if we're sensitive and touchy, whenever anybody would say something or kind of poke us in an area where we don't want to be poked, what we'll do is we'll lash back. What we'll do is we'll find ways to hurt or punish back. And it might be subtle, it might be more outright, but we'll do things. And that shows that in our heart, we really don't love the truth as much as we love ourselves. So in verse 22, just then, while she was just talking, Nathan comes in, the prophet, and they told the king, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me and shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are now eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live Adonijah. So the sacrifice now was turned into this great feast, this great celebration. Now just imagine how crazy that is. just imagine if I came in and said, you know, I'm the mayor of Flower Mound now. Well, how'd you get to be that? I just decided I'm going to be that. So tomorrow I'm going to go to work and I'm going to sit down and start doing work, and the next town meeting I'm going to show up and I'm going to sit in the mayor's seat. And I'm going to start making decisions. Let's go out and have a party and celebrate that now. Would you think I'm a little off my rocker? But that's what's happening here. Now, there is a little bit more than my analogy. There's a little bit more credence to what Adonijah does because he was the oldest living son of David. So he had the legal or positional right to be king, but God did not anoint him king. He anointed Solomon to be king. So in verse 26, it says, "He has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king? And you have not yet told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" So David answers back and he says, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath. And he says, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon shall be king after me, and shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth. She paid homage to the king, and she said, "Let my lord King David live forever." And King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. And the king also said to them, "Take with you the servants of the Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon." So now here is the way that David is going to transfer the kingdom to Solomon. The first thing was he's going to walk in sort of a procession on a mule. And we know Jesus similarly came riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people will say that shows how lowly Jesus was coming in on a donkey. But in reality, Leviticus 19:19 prohibited the Jews from crossbreeding, so to speak, the way you'd get a mule. So mules had to be imported, which means they were very expensive and means that they really only the princes and the kings and royalty would ride in on a donkey or a mule. It's a little different than the way we look at it today. So this procession wasn't a big humble thing. He came in on a donkey, and we look at donkeys like this, not as good as a horse. It wasn't like that. He was coming in a royal way. And as he came in a royal way on a mule, that was a statement. It was a statement by David that it was Solomon who God had chosen to be king of Israel and not Abishai. Not Abishai. Who am I talking about? Yeah, that guy. Okay, the air is throwing me all off. All right, so in verse 34, and then he says, "Then let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king." So there's an anointing. Now this is very important. We're all anointed by God to do what He's called us to do. Nothing more, nothing less. And it is God's anointing is also His enabling. So that means whatever God has anointed us to do, we have everything that we need to do that. We should never have fear. We should never lack in confidence. We should never be like Moses saying, I can't do that. I stutter and I don't talk good. The thing is, it's not up to us. If God anoints us to do something, then it's as good as done. So we can go forward in our calling. Not the calling that we exalt ourselves in, because there's no confidence in the Lord in that. And that will always come down. But when we're anointed by God, that's all we need. World, look out. Because here we come with the anointing of God upon us, and it is the anointing of God, when we have that, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We just need to keep going in our anointing, and we're all anointed to do what God has called us to do. So, as He was anointed, in verse 34, there is also the blowing of the horn, which was the announcement, and they would say, long live King Solomon. In verse 35, then you shall come up after me, and he shall come and sit on my throne. That's a pretty bold statement there. But that's David's anointing and David's proclamation to everybody else that it is Solomon who is called by God to be here in this position. And so he shall sit and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and he said, amen, may the Lord God of my Lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Peliathites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule. They took him to Gihon, and then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle, anointed Solomon. They blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes. They rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. So that was the confirmation by God to the people that it was Solomon that was to be king. And I see this as God saying, don't mess with my plan. Putting the fear of God in them as the earth split, and God saying, don't mess with my plan. Don't let pride exalt you above my plan to the point where you think you can do anything without me. Because Jesus said, without God we can do nothing. So in verse 41, Adonijah, how'd you like to be that guy right now? How would you be feeling if you're Adonijah right now? Now, Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is this city in such a noisy uproar? And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news. Do you see the pride of Adonijah? Doing this prideful religious sacrifice without a surrendered heart to the Lord, exalting himself eating of the sacrifice that he made. And Jonathan comes in after all this noise is going on outside, and all he can think is, oh, I can't wait to hear the good news. Pride really blinds us, doesn't it? I can't wait. What do you have to say, Jonathan? Is God, has he done this thing now? Are all the people celebrating me out in the streets? Is my name up in lights? Is it my picture? Is it my time? Verse 43, Jonathan answered, and he said to Adonijah, no. Uh-oh. Talk about a sinking heart feeling. No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Paleothites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar, and this is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom, and moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. Also, the king said thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid. They got up and each one went his own way. How do you like that? See ya, Adonijah. It was fun while it lasted. Wow. But see, this is what this false following creates. Following after something that's not real or true. Following after the pomp and circumstance. Following after the hype. It always ends in this. You get these new doctrines coming through the church. Somebody writes a new book. This is a new way to do something. This is a new revelation of God nobody ever has heard before. This is a new thing. And all the people get all hyped on it. And then in a few years, it just all comes to nothing. Because it has to be founded on the truth. Verse 50. This is the fourth quarter, last part of the fourth quarter. And according to my watch, I have 2 minutes left. Is that what you guys have? 15 minutes? Sweet. Okay, where did I leave off? Okay. So, Adonijah was afraid. This is where pride leads. This is where it ends up. Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. You can imagine. So he arose, he went, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. That's where they offered the sacrifice. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. He came and he fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Now, wow, right? You see, just it's a different heart that Solomon had. Do you know what Solomon had here? He wasn't insecure. Insecurities, they cause us to be defensive. They cause us to be sensitive and touchy. They cause us to be overreactive in situations. When we have a life that is completely grounded and stable in the calling that God has in our life, We're not insecure. I see Solomon not being insecure. In those days, it would have been proper for him to kill Adonijah because Adonijah was a threat to his kingdom, was a threat to Solomon. But Solomon was secure. He was secure in the calling that God had in his life. And so he was able to show mercy. He was able to be kind, and he was able to give him an opportunity. And that is exactly the way God has ordained the plan that he has for our own life, that we can rest and be secure and relax. And when we are challenged, when we are rebuked, when we are scolded, when we are gossiped about, when we are lashed out at, when people don't like the way we do something or they're not on board with us, we can be completely secure in the will of God for our life. And the individual that is securely in the arms of God is completely safe, will never be shaken, will never be wishy-washy, because that individual's life is built on something that will never move. And that is the will of God securely in place, that nobody can change that plan for that individual's life. And so we don't have to push and strive and make it happen. We can rest securely in the will of God. And He promises that through our lives He will do great and wondrous things. The important thing then for us is that we simply surrender our all to Him and let God move in and through us, and that we would care. Here's the secret of happiness. You guys know this probably. That we would care more about God's will than about our will. Do we care more? Are we jealous for God's will in our life? If we will get that, that is the key to happiness. We made it. Thank the Lord. Father, love you so much, Lord. I'm so grateful for your word and your truth. And Lord, I just pray as we come before you and we get into a new book, I just thank you for these people, Lord, that would come and just hear of you and listen of you, that want to get into your word, Lord, and want to understand your heart. I pray a blessing on them, Lord. I pray that you'd be with them. I pray for each one of us, Lord. In reality, we're all rebellious in our heart, Lord, and we have a hard time surrendering to you, Lord. And I pray tonight, right now, we just come before you and say, Lord, we are the clay and you are the potter, Lord. Do what you see fit with our lives. Just let our lives mean something for the kingdom of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing our last song. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the week. And let God be king. Amen. Amen.